You ever found yourself in a position where you felt like you were in a pit and you couldn't get out? Just seemed like you couldn't get rid of the problem that you were facing. So we're going to tell a little story here about the man who fell in a pit and couldn't get himself out. Christian Scientist came along and said, "You only think that you're in a pit." For those of you who don't know, Christian Scientists don't think there's anything such as illness, that it's all in your mind. So you just think you're in that pit. You're not really in a pit. The Pharisee said, "Only bad people fall into a pit." So you're in that pit because that's where you deserve to be. You're bad. You did something wrong. Sadducee said, "Don't worry about it. You'll be dead soon. It'll all be over." Because they don't believe in the resurrection. The Charismatic said, "Just confess that you're not in a pit, and you will not be in that pit anymore." An IRS man asked if he was paying taxes on the pit. The humanist said, "You can get yourself out of that pit." They think man is the ultimate supreme being, and so nobody above man, so he's going to have to get himself out of that pit. A moralist said, "You deserve to be in that pit because of the way you've been living your life, so it's your fault you're in that pit." An evolutionist said, "Give it enough time and you'll evolve out of the pit." A pessimist said, "The hole is just going to get deeper and deeper." An optimist said, "Cheer up. Being in that hole is not so bad. Could be a lot worse." Jesus, seeing the man in the pit, reached down and pulled the man out of the pit. That's what God does for us. And all sorts of people may give us all sorts of statements and analyze why we're in the pit. But what we want is someone to get us out of the pit. And God does that. We're all in a pit. Psalm 41 through 4 that Marlon read, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies." And so we're all in a pit, or have been at some time in our lives. And we've needed the Lord to get us out of that pit. A number of things that show us how much he cares about us. First of all, he knows our name. I remember going back to where I went to college, I think 10 years later. I'll never forget this professor when I saw him at church. He remembered my name. Now, all of those classes, 30, 40 people in each class, and he had classes all day long, and impressed me that he remembered my name. And so the fact that God knows our name is significant. A little girl prayed, "Our Father who is in heaven, how did you know my name?" We remember the name of those that's important to us. John 10, verse 3 says, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." John 10, 14, he said, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my sheep." And so God knows our names. We have that personal relationship with him. And that's significant. It's always impressive when someone remembers our names. I've been told that if you will, in conversation, when you meet someone new, use that name 7 times, it'll help you to remember it. And so when you're meeting someone, each time you say something, repeat their name. And if you'll repeat that name 7 times, you'll remember that name. Hasn't worked very well for me, but I can't ever get 7 names in there when I'm visiting with someone new. I'm terrible with names. I remember faces, and I'll see someone come here visiting. I'll think, "You've been here before, haven't you?" And sometimes I'm right, sometimes I'm wrong. But I remember faces, but not necessarily names that well. But he knows our names, every one of us. Then he numbers the hairs of our head. That's easier for some of us than others, but he numbers the hairs of our head, simply showing how important we are to God. Matthew 10:30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He knows how many hairs are on our head. He is so inclined to want to know everything about us that he even knows the number of hairs on our head. We see and appreciate little things in the ones that we love. We notice the little things and things that others may not notice because we love them, we care about them. And we look at those small things that are even, no matter how small they are, they're important to us because they belong to that person that we love and care about. He numbers the steps of our feet. Job 14:16 through 17. For now you numbered my steps. Do not watch over my sin. My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and you cover my iniquity. You number my steps. He knows the number of steps that we take. You know, I've got one of those little things you put on your belt and tells you how many steps you take. They never work for me. I don't know if I'm not taking long enough steps or what, but or how it registers that. I guess it swings every time you take a step or something, but I've never been very successful in getting those to work well for me. But God numbers our steps. He knows how many steps we take. This could be a reference to knowing how long we're going to live. And, of course, he knows all things about us. But he numbers our steps. He keeps up with the number of steps that we take. And, of course, in that also it says that he covers our iniquity. He covers our sin. He seals them up in a bag where we're not held responsible for those anymore. We care about the actions of those we love. We take note of the things that they do because we love them and care about them. And we're concerned about even those little things. He bottles the tears from our eyes. Psalm 56 and verse 8. You number my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? And so he bottles our tears. He is aware of the things that hurt us, that bring us grief and tears. And he bottles them up and takes account of those things. He'll wipe every tear from our eyes one day and make up for all those that we have shed. Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And he will one day when we're in heaven, where there'll be no more tears, no more suffering. We will be there because he loves us. He cares about us. He is aware of the sufferings that we go through on this earth, and he wants to do everything he can to alleviate those tears. We remember the times that we love hurt. So we're aware of the times that they hurt, and that's significant to us. Starts with little kids. You know, many times when our children were small, we didn't want them to cry. We tried to keep them from crying. And I think it's important for us to realize that sometimes our kids have to cry. And we don't have to solve all the problems for them so they never suffer anything, and they never cry. They never fall down and skin their knees. They never touch something that's too hot. Those things happen in life, and we need to help them to realize those things do happen. And you just have to try to avoid those things that are going to bring you pain. And so we need to allow them to suffer. God allows us to suffer. Doesn't say he keeps the tears from coming in our eyes. It said he bottles our tears. He takes note of our tears. And we remember the times that those we love hurt, and it's significant to us because of our love for them. He holds our right hand in his. In Isaiah 41 and 13, "For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you." Holds our right hand. Or what the significance of the right hand. Quite often, right hand is referred to as a place of honor. And so he holds our right hand, showing that we're important to him in that. True friends help when there's a need. Proverbs 18:24 says, "But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." And so he holds our hand when we're in trouble and we face problems in our lives. And that's significant. Many times we want someone to hold our hand. I remember when I was in Vietnam, one of the things that I missed the most in being separated from Clara was not being able to hold her hand in prayer. We always hold hands when we pray. And so there, she wasn't available for that. And that was one of the things that I missed in our separation was not being able to touch her hand. And there are times in the middle of the night, I'll just reach over and touch her. Don't know why, but there's something about God holding our right hand in his and taking care of us and knowing that we're there and us knowing he is there for us. And little kids run and jump in the bed with their parents when it's thunders and lightens and all of that. They want to know that mom and dad are there close to them and they care. And that's what he's doing when he holds our right hand in his. Then he supplies all our needs. Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Our problem sometimes is that we want him to supply our wants, and we can't distinguish between our wants and our needs. And so many times it's those things that we want that we're concerned about not having. God supplies our needs, and he'll take care of us. And many times that's done through his people, the church, and helping to take care of each other. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." So if we seek God first, then that whole section there is talking about not being anxious about what we're going to eat and what we're going to wear and all of those things. That those things will be taken care of. If we seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness first, then God's going to take care of us. He's going to take care of all of those things that we need. We provide the needs of those we care about. 1 Timothy 5:8. "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." And so we take care of our family. We take care of especially our spiritual family. And sometimes when we get calls here for someone who needs help, and I ask them, "Well, do you go to church anywhere?" "Well, no." And I say, "Well, you know, we take care of our family and our members here." And so sometimes that's all we can do. And so if we tried to help everybody that called or knocked on the door and wanted help, we wouldn't have anything available for our members here who have needs. And so we'd be constantly out of money because there are so many people that have those needs. But God supplies our needs. He may do it through the church. He may do it through our family. But he supplies our needs. He sees that we have those things, which shows that he does care for us. He provides a way of escape from temptation. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." I'm reminded of the horror show. You see those horror shows where somebody's running down the street and they're knocking on every door, wanting somebody to open the door for them. and looking for a way of escape from that monster that's behind them. And then somebody finally opens the door and they're able to get in. And that's kind of the way God is with us. When a temptation is there and it's hard for us to resist it, He opens a door for us to go through to get rid of that temptation and not allow ourselves to succumb to it. And so He doesn't keep us from the temptation. He doesn't remove the temptations. He allows that temptation so we can grow and develop character. And we must do the same with our own children. Teach them to resist the temptation, to take the way of escape, not to keep them away from any temptation at all. Because someday they're going to be out there in that world and they're going to face those temptations. They won't be prepared for it if we haven't allowed them to go through temptations, to understand it and know how to resist those temptations. That's a lot of what parenting is all about. Teaching our children right from wrong, even though they're tempted. I shared with you what one of her grandkids said. The parents had told her not to do something, and she went over behind the couch and did it anyway. And Claire said, "Didn't you hear your parents tell you not to do that?" She said, "Yeah." "Well, why are you doing it?" "Because I want to." And that's our problem sometimes. Satan knows how to tempt us. He knows those things that we want. And so he's going to tempt us in those areas of our lives. And we have to learn and we have to teach our children to resist those temptations, to do those things that are wrong. And so he provides that way of escape. He cares for us in that way. Then he gave his son for us. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so what greater gift could be given than to sacrifice your own child? Clara ran across a video that I have. It's called The Bridge. And it's an interesting illustration of God giving his son for us. It shows this train coming across around this city, and there's a guy in a gatehouse there that has to raise and lower the bridge for the train to pass over this river. And he looks down and he sees his son playing in the gears of that train that raises it up and down. And it's time to lower the bridge. And he has to make a choice. Do I allow my son to die and save all those people on the train? Or do I save my son and allow all them to perish? And that's kind of what God did for us. He died for the sins of the world. Better that one man should perish than for all of mankind to suffer. And so that's what God did for us in giving us his son. It is the evidence of his care. 1 John 3:16, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Another scripture talks about the fact that that if he gave his son for us, what would he not give for us? He's willing to sacrifice his own son. What is there that he would withhold from us that we need? But we can reject his care. In Hebrews 10:28-29, "Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be he thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" So we can reject his care. And this is immediately following. Hebrews 10:25 tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging one another more and more as we see that day approaching. "For he who sins willfully after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin." And then he goes into this section showing that that's what happened if you rejected the law of Moses. How much worse do you think it's going to be if you reject Jesus and his death on your behalf. And so, yes, he gave his son for us, but we can reject that care of that son, that sacrifice that God gave us. We must accept his care. In John 1, 10 through 14, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we've got to accept that care that God has for us. No doubt God cares for us. And no doubt that Jesus cares for us. And we sing that song sometimes, does Jesus care? Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. And so, yes, God cares about us. He is showing his care for us throughout the scriptures in many, many different ways. So we were in a pit. God reached down through his son and lifted us out of the pit. Have you accepted his love and taken his hand? So you can be down in that pit all day long. If you don't reach up for the hand of Jesus to pull you out of that pit, you're going to stay in that pit. And so we must respond appropriately to the love of God and accept the help that he is giving us. Or have you rejected his love and his hand and say, oh, well, somebody else come along and get me out of this. I'm not going to worry about it. Like the man on the roof in the flood. And he was up there a while, and he was a faithful Christian, and so he was convinced that God was going to save him. So a motorboat came by and offered him a ride. Nope, God's going to save me. And so the motorboat went away. Rowboat came along and said, let me help you. And he said, no, God's going to save me. And then at last, a helicopter came over and said, grab on, we'll pull you out of there. Nope, God's going to save me. But he died in the flood. And he got to heaven and said, God, why didn't you save me? I prayed that you would save me, and yet you never did. And God said, look, I sent you a motorboat, a paddle boat, and a helicopter, and you didn't accept any of them. So we have to accept God's care if we want to benefit from it. So what do you do when you see someone else in the pit? You explain to him, oh, well, you know, you deserve to be there, or any of these answers that we got at the beginning of this. Or do you reach down and help them out of the pit? See, that's what we should be doing, helping others out of the pit. But we've got to be out of that pit first ourselves. And so if you're in that pit of sin, you can't get out of it. There's no way for you to get out of it without God's help, without the sacrifice of Jesus. You need to repent of your sins, confess him as your Lord and Master and the Son of God, be buried with him in baptism, to wash away your sins, be raised to walk in newness of life, living your life then for him since he died for you. And you can get out of that pit, and you can have that home in heaven that's reserved for you one day. If you as a Christian have not helped people perhaps out of pits that they're in, and you've just walked away and didn't care, or perhaps you've being overtaken by sin and you got back in that pit that once you were out of, you need to repent and confess so that the blood of Jesus can cleanse you of that unrighteousness also. So if there's any way we can help you to be assured of your home in heaven, to get you out of that pit that nobody else is going to be able to get you out of except God, then we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.